Lord, well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. So, as Robbie said, it is a beautiful day to worship the Lord. I'm so glad that you are here worshiping with us. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter number 3, Revelation chapter number 3, and there's one other prayer request I want to mention, and that is Whitney Toll's mom. Please pray for Whitney Toll and the family, as her mom has been, or will be very soon, be placed on hospice care. So pray for Whitney Toll's family. And Angie, was your sister's death, was it a sudden death, or was she sick? Or okay. Well, praying for Angie and just so many others that are in desperate need of our prayers. You think about the difficult times that we face, there's a phrase that comes to mind that has really been a help to me over the last few months, and it's this phrase, "For this we have Jesus." For this we have Jesus. You think about all the different trials and storms that we go through, but we can say, "For this we have Jesus." As most of you know, we have been looking at the seven different letters that Jesus wrote to seven literal churches that were scattered out throughout Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. We should have a slide of all those churches that we have looked at thus far. Each one of these churches that Jesus wrote, Jesus points out at least one particular quality that every church today should try to either emulate, or a particular quality that a church should refrain from adopting. We've looked at the church of Ephesus, where Christ exhorted them to return to their first love, their fervent love of Christ. We looked at the church at Smyrna, that they were to remain faithful to the Word of God. They were to remain faithful to Christ, even though there was the real threat of persecution. The church at Pergamos was called to champion the truth, even in the face of evil. Even in the face of opposition, they were to speak truth. And we thought about the church at Thyatira, that they were to follow righteousness even in the midst of an evil and perverse generation. We looked at the church of Sardis, that they were to strive for inward reality behind the church's outward show. They had a name that they were alive, but in reality, Jesus said that they were dead. And then we saw last week the church at Philadelphia was encouraged to walk through the open door of ministry, the open door of missions. But the Lord's strongest rebuke is reserved for the church that we're looking at this morning, the Laodicean church. She must abandon her lukewarmness. She must live wholeheartedly for the Lord Jesus. Let's read the text together. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to this last letter, as we consider this passage of Scripture, Father, I pray that you would give us understanding. Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross. Fill me, Lord, up with your Spirit and allow me to be a vessel, Lord, that is used through and by you. We pray, Father, that you would bring about conviction to those areas in our life that need attention. And Father, I pray, Lord, for the unbeliever. God, I pray that you would speak to them, draw them to your Son Jesus, that they would call upon you even today and be forever saved. We ask all these things in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Well, Laodicea was located about 40 miles southwest of the city of Philadelphia. Laodicea was known for four things, all four of which are really hinted in Christ's message, his letter to the church. First of all, Laodicea was known by having a poor water supply. Nearby in Hierapolis, they had the hot springs. We're familiar with the hot springs here in Arkansas. They had medicinal hot springs. And then also in a nearby city of Colossae, they were blessed with a source of pure water, cold, refreshing water. Laodicea did not have those things. Laodicea had to bring in its water through a water aqueduct from the hot springs of Hierapolis, which was about 5 miles away. And the problem was that when the water finally arrived to Laodicea, the water then was tepid. It was lukewarm. It was brackish. It was very unpleasant. It was unpleasant to smell. It was unpleasant to taste. I don't know if some of you had well water, but most of you did. If you lived where we lived in rural Arkansas, you probably know that some of the well water was rather bad smelling, sulfur smelling. It would turn the kitchen sink, if it was a lot of iron, it would turn it brown and so forth. And you would think that you would smell worse coming out of the shower than you did going into the shower. Just this rotten smell. And that's something similar to what the city of Laodicea had to deal with as far as their water supply. Well, Jesus, he picks up on this issue that they had to face in writing to the Laodicean church, and he says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would you? You are either cold or hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. And so we know through reading the scriptures that there are some churches that make Jesus want to weep. There are some churches that make Jesus very angry. As we see today, there are some churches that make Jesus sick. The second thing that Laodicea was known for was that it was a place of medicine. There was a great medical school in this city. As a matter of fact, they had a particular center for, they had created an eye salve to cure eye diseases. And again, Jesus picks up on this when he mentions this in verse 18, where he says that you are to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may be able to see. The third thing is that it was a place famous for its soft black wool that was woven into luxurious garments. And Jesus speaks toward this in verse 18, where he speaks about you need to clothe yourselves with white garments, spiritually speaking. Then the fourth thing that Laodicea was well known for, being a wealthy, wealthy city. And Jesus also refers to this. He says about them, you say you are rich, and you say that you have increased goods, but in reality you have nothing. In Laodicea, they had a lot of high-class citizens. The banking society for all of Rome was headquartered here in Laodicea. So there were bankers and finance people. There were business people. As a matter of fact, in A.D. 17, as I've said concerning another sermon, there was a great earthquake that took place that destroyed and damaged many of these cities that we've talked about. Well, in A.D. 17, the Roman Empire was helped them financially for them to recover. But as the years passed, Laodicea became very, very wealthy, became very, very rich. In fact, Laodicea was so rich that when the city was destroyed again in A.D. 60, that history tells us that the government of Rome offered emergency assistance, but they turned it down. They turned it down. Can you imagine the city of Los Angeles being destroyed by an earthquake and then saying, hey, we don't need any help. We got this. This is exactly what Laodicea did. They told the Roman government, hey, we can handle this on our own. We can handle this ourselves. But their statement here is very, very important as we think about the church here in Laodicea. The city itself of Laodicea was very self-sufficient. It was a very independent city. She could do things on her own. She didn't need help from anyone. And somehow, some way, the church itself of Laodicea became infected with this same attitude of self-complacency, self-sufficiency, self-satisfaction, and self-righteousness. In fact, the Laodicean church became so self-complacent, they were so content with just going through the motions of church. They were so content with their formal, nominal Christianity that Jesus actually doesn't have one word of praise for this church. Isn't that amazing? In all of the other letters, save the church at Sardis, Jesus addressed at least some measure of praise to those churches. Jesus would find a way to compliment them before he would rebuke them. He would find a way to praise them before he would correct them. But here, there is not one word of praise. There's not one encouraging thing that Jesus says concerning this church. In fact, this is arguably the most strongest letter. This is the most sternest letter that Jesus wrote to all the churches. Very difficult letter. And you could just imagine reading this letter out loud for the first time to your congregation as one of the pastors would do that. And you almost get the feeling that this is what is going on when Jesus presents himself at the beginning of this letter. So I want us to dive in. There's four things I want us to notice very quickly this morning. I want us to notice, first of all, the person of Christ. The person of Christ. Revelation 3:14 tells us, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." He says that He is the Amen. That He is, Jesus is saying that He is the one who is certain. He is the one who is true. He is the one whose words are always reliable. We cannot say that about any other individual, can we? Even the best individuals that we know are people who sometimes who have to retract on what they have said. But here we have the Lord Jesus who calls Himself the Amen. He is the Lord who speaks. And when He speaks, it is so. And so Jesus is describing Himself in the introduction of this letter. And you can just, again, envision in your mind the church who is gathered together to hear this letter. And the first thing that they hear in the introduction of this letter is Christ introducing Himself and describing Himself as the Amen. I am the fact. The words that you're going to be hearing from this point forward are not going to be pleasant words, but I want to tell you they are factual words. They are certain and they are sure. And that is reinforced by the next name that He describes Himself as. He says, "I am the Amen and I am the faithful and true witness." Jesus is saying not only is His word always true, but there's neither error in His words, nor is there any hypocrisy in Christ's words. He is the faithful witness. We think about the witnesses who sometimes take the stand in a courtroom, and even the best key witness can say things that may not add up. And if there's a good lawyer who is talking to him and questioning him, he may retract some of the things that he had originally said, but not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a faithful witness. His word is true. So this word that He's about to bring them are true words. They are factual words. They are not going to be pleasant words. But we notice here He's saying that His counsel can be trusted, that He Himself can be and must be trusted. I ask you this morning, are you trusting Christ? Are you trusting Him? Listen, if you're not trusting Christ, it is not because you are not trusting in something, because you are trusting in something. Now listen, there are times that we talk to individuals and they say, "Well listen, I'm not a person of faith." But then their next words will be something like this, "Well, I believe there's no God." They contradict themselves. They say that they are a person who has no faith, and then they say, "And in essence, I have faith that there is no faith in God." You see, listen, if you're not going to believe in Christ, you're still believing in something. You cannot live this life with unbelief. You're always going to believe in something or someone. This is why we must always be careful to whom we put our trust. Because our trust is in something or somewhere. So think about that. On that day, the great day of judgment, those who have rejected the counsel of Jesus for some other counsel, listen, they on that day will be damned. They will not be vindicated. So the counsel here is for us to flee the false counsel that keeps you from following Jesus And it's so, so important because your eternity, your very eternity depends upon it. So he is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. And then notice he says a rather strange title, a rather ambiguous title. As he says, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, please understand that this does not mean that Jesus was a created being. The word beginning does not mean that Christ was the first creation of God. But rather, it means that Christ himself is the source or the originator of all creation. It means as the word in Greek can mean that he is the ruler. He is the authoritarian over creation. It means that as John says in his gospel, John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. He was there at the beginning. He is the ruler of creation. There is none before him. There is none above the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying, Laodicea, listen to me. Listen to the Amen. Listen to the true and faithful witness. Listen to the beginning of the creation of God. The one who rules and the one who reigns. The one who has been given all authority. Listen. So that's the person of Christ. Notice, secondly, the perception of Christ. The perception of Christ. Where do you see the perception of Christ? Well, the first few words, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now we realize that something can be boiling hot. We also realize that something such as water can be freezing cold. But something that's lukewarm is something that is both hot and cold. It is a mixture of the two. And you see, Christ is describing here a form of a Christian life, a form of a Christian commitment, a form of a Christian conviction that never becomes wholehearted. This Christian life is somehow mixed, is a mixture of both Christ and the world. And what had happened is that Laodicea had lost its fiery enthusiasm. It lost its passion. It had lost its zeal for Christ. They had become cold in the sense that they are no longer burning brightly for Christ. Adrian Rogers said something like this: I'd rather try to cool down a fanatic than try to resurrect a corpse. And I say amen to that. This church has lost its enthusiasm. It's lost its passion, lost its zeal for Christ. And we think about our own life today. That this is something that is missing in many churches. And we need to ask ourselves, is it missing in our church as well? Is it missing in my life as well? You see, it's not that we are not zealous people. It's not that we are not enthusiastic people, because we are very zealous and passionate, enthusiastic people. The issue is, most of the time, we are enthusiastic and passionate and zealous over things that really don't matter. That's the issue. We think about the Razorbacks winning yesterday. Wonderful, right? We're passionate about those things. We're enthusiastic about those things. But where is your enthusiasm and passion for the things of God? Think about the things that you love. Think about the things that you desire. Think about the things that really is always on your mind and in your heart. Are those things eternal things? Are they lasting things? For the most part, we think about things that really in 100 years will not amount to a hill of beans. This is what Jesus is saying is missing in the church at Laodicea. And this grieves him greatly. Really, it disgusts him. It literally, he is sickened by this church, Laodicea. He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Do you know what the Greek word there, vomit, means? It means vomit. Okay? So you learned something today. That's what it means. It's why I go to seminary, so I can teach you these things. King James says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Other versions render that word as spitting. But the actual meaning of the word in the Greek, the New King James puts it as it is, the word vomit. It makes him sick. The question is, why? Why does lukewarmness make Jesus Christ sick? Why does Jesus respond in such a nauseating way to this church that seemingly, from the world's point of view, from the Laodiceans' point of view, had a pretty good reputation in the community? Well, let me give you two quick reasons why lukewarmness makes Jesus sick. Number one, Jesus despises all conceit. He despises all half-hearted religion. That's why. Now, I know many folks, if you're like me, you love coffee. And there are some folks who like their coffee hot. And I'm talking about piping hot. Just almost boiling hot. Now, I know my mom and dad, they like it piping hot. I just like my coffee hot, okay? Now, there are others who like their coffee cold, maybe this iced coffee, something my grandpa knew nothing about. And if I was to tell him that today, he'd probably slap me for saying such things as iced coffee. But it's one thing for sure is most of us do not like lukewarm coffee, coffee that is at room temperature. Well, listen, Jesus despises this half-hearted religion. He does not want a church that is a halfway house of sorts of Christianity. A church that is a merger between the church and the world, or Christ and the world. It's as if Jesus says to Laodicea, you're trying to have me and my spiritual riches in one hand. You're clinging to me and my spiritual riches in one hand while you embrace the world and its riches in your other hand. And that just does not work. Jesus said in Matthew, you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one or love the other. But you cannot serve God and money. Why did they say that? Well, listen, he knows the result is that we'll develop this disgusting form, nauseating form of Christianity because it's lukewarm. It is self-righteous and it is lacking a holy zeal. You know, listen, honestly, the whole point of what Jesus is saying here is that it comes down to our heart. Jesus is saying you may be doing the right things. You may be doing the right things, but where is your heart? Now think about this in our affluent age in which we live. We are in grave danger of picking up this same Laodicean spirit. This lukewarmness. This conceited spirit. Oh, how easy it is for a church today to lose its zeal for God. To stop searching the scriptures with hunger. to stop hating sin, to stop living for Christ, to see no real beauty in Christ and see no real holiness, to feel no need to pour itself out in earnest prayer before God. This is our biggest temptation. A lukewarm church is a church where no one or very few are taking hold of God. There's no earnestness. There's no passion. There's no conviction. And listen, a lukewarm church is a church where they forget the words of Christ, where Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." A lukewarm church forgets the words of Christ. And as they forget the words of Christ, as this church, the Laodicean church, they didn't have any self-knowledge of themselves. They saw themselves one way, but in reality, they were another way. That's what Jesus says in verse 17, because you say, you are rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And you see, listen, Jesus hates this. He hates this attitude. He is grieved by it. He is disgusted by it. It makes him want to vomit. And so he says, hey, listen, I know your works. You think you know yourself? You don't. You see, we always have this vision of who we say we are when we compare ourselves to others, right? We use other people as our measuring stick, and sometimes when we do that, yes, we'll always look better comparatively who we're comparing ourselves to. But Jesus said, hey, I know you. I know you. I know that you're lukewarm. I see the external, I see your external activity and your lack of internal reality. You think you're all of that, but you're not. You are a hypocrite. You have this pretend religion. And oh, how easy that is to do. Especially if you've been brought up in a religious home. You know how to say all the right words. You know how to play the game. How often our hearts want to pretend and have this pretend religion. What about you today? What about you? Where is your holy enthusiasm? Where is your holy zeal and your passion for Christ? I'm not asking today, are you a perfect Christian? There's no such thing. I'm not asking today if you are a mature Christian and somehow you have arrived. I'm not asking that. I am asking, is there a holy zeal in your life for the things of God? Is Jesus Christ really priority in your life? Is He really number one? Is there a passion? Do you want to live for Him and, if need be, die for Him? Are you dedicated to Christ and to His church? Or is it just religious formalism? It's only kind of like an appendix in your life. Church service is just something that's just added to your week, and you come only when there is a convenient time. Another reason Jesus hates lukewarmness is because lukewarm religion is really the greatest insult that one can give to Christ Himself. Lukewarm religion is the greatest insult to Christ. Think about a dear wife. It's her husband's birthday, and the wife decides to fix his favorite meal while he is at work. And here's the wife. She goes to the store and she takes the time to buy all the ingredients that she needs to make this meal. And this wife cooks and bakes all day. The husband finally makes it home from work and the table is set. It is a beautifully decorated table, a candlelight dinner. It's an intimate dinner. The kids are away and it's just you and the wife. But what would you think? He came home and he just eats the meal as if it's just a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And after the meal, he goes off into the living room. He finds the TV remote, turns on the TV, and doesn't utter a single word. Not even a thank you. Well, listen, you'd be insulted, right? And rightfully so. Here you have labored preparing this meal for 3 or 4 hours, and he comes in and eats of it and then leaves without any conversation whatsoever. You'd be insulted. You probably would be looking for that cast iron skillet about that time to work that husband over. But think about this. Think about this. How do you think Christ feels? How do you think Christ feels when he came from heaven to suffer and die for you? How he agonized for you and became really an object of shame for you. How he was hung on the cross naked for you and poured out his lifeblood for you. And you come to church from Sunday to Sunday and you hear the gospel, but you just shrug it off. And when the preacher preaches the gospel, you think, well, I've heard this before. Kind of tune him out. Lord's Supper just becomes a ritual. Not meaningful. You take him for granted. You take Christ for granted. You take his blood for granted. And my soul, what an insult to be lukewarm for the Savior who gave his all for you. Honestly, it's spiritually insane to do something like this. How could we ever be lukewarm with such a glorious gospel that has been poured out upon us? So Jesus hates this. He is disgusted with it. It makes him sick. And the first part of this message is very, very blunt. Is it not? It's very, very stern as Christ is showing his disgust with this church. But then the rest of the letter is a letter that's rather soft and encouraging as Christ provides a remedy, a glorious remedy. And we see this remedy that is given in Christ's prescription. Notice the prescription of Christ. Think about this, the amount of mercy the Lord has. Here's a church that has literally made Christ sick. But yet, in his mercy, he gives this church a prescription for a remedy. That's mercy. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. This is amazing. And it's amazing how Jesus picks up on in this verse on the three things that the city of Laodicea was famous for. And Christ is saying this, I've got all three of those things in the spiritual realm for you. And so I counsel you to buy it from me. Jesus is telling this church, and he's teaching us today, that the church at Laodicea does not need Laodicea's gold. The church does not need to be wealthy and in the money, so to speak, in the physical realm. What they do need is the gold that they can only buy from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Isaiah 55 and verse 1 says, you can buy it without money and without price. That phrase, the gold that is refined in the fire, represents the riches of salvation. That's what he's saying. Peter wrote about a fate, about our fate, that is more precious than what? Than gold. And so Christ offered the Laodiceans a pure, true salvation that would bring them into a real relationship with Him. Notice Jesus continues in verse 18. He not only tells them to come and buy from me gold refined in the fire, speaking of salvation, but he says, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Now, in the Bible, in the Scripture, there is this deep connection in the Bible between shame and clothing. Shame and clothing. We think about our first parents, Adam and Eve. Before they sinned, Adam and Eve were innocent. They were unashamed. They had nothing to hide. They had nothing to fear. And thus they had no need for clothing. But after their sin, after they disobeyed God, they sought to what? They sought to clothe themselves. And then the Lord provided for them garments of skin for them. You see, the church in Laodicea may have been clothed in the fine, black, fashionable garments of the Laodiceans, but Jesus counseled them to get from Him white garments. White garments. Jesus is calling the church to leave off their attempt to try to clothe themselves spiritually. You see, in the physical sense, they may be wearing the lavish attire, the lavish garments, but in their self-reliance, Jesus says in verse 17 that they are actually naked spiritually. Jesus is saying that if you will rely upon me, if you will trust me instead of the Laodicean economic system, Jesus says that you will be then clothed in white garments. Listen to me, only Jesus Christ can cover our shame and spiritual nakedness. This is what He is saying to them spiritually. Notice in verse 18, Jesus then offers the church at Laodicea to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So in addition to offering them a supply of wealth, spiritual wealth, and the finest fashionable attire, spiritually speaking, He now offers them the ability to see spiritually. They see themselves as rich. They see themselves as being prosperous. They see themselves as in need of nothing. But Jesus offers them sight that they may then see themselves as they really are: poor, blind, miserable, and naked. And the salve that Jesus offers then has to do with their ability to see spiritual realities. You realize this morning, this afternoon, that the reason you understand spiritual things is because God has given you the ability to see and understand those things. That the ability to see and to understand is a gift from God. So the first remedy is buy of Christ. The second remedy is to respond to Christ. And we see this in verse 19, where it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now that's one way to get a response. But this is how much He loves us, right? It's a merciful thing that He would rebuke us and chasten us in order that we might be zealous and repent. Verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now, this verse is oftentimes used as an evangelistic appeal. But the context shows us very clearly that this is not the case whatsoever. The text does not urge unbelievers to ask Jesus into their heart. No. Instead, Jesus is speaking to his church that has closed its door to him. But also, we think about even more than that, is the idea of opening an unbelieving heart to Jesus is not even the biblical doctrine of conversion. True biblical evangelism is what? It is the proclamation of Christ. It is a proclamation of God's word in his person and his work, so that hearers who believe in him do so as God grants them new hearts. That's what Ezekiel chapter 36 talks about when he opens up their heart by his word, as he did Lydia's in Acts chapter 16. Now, James Boyce explains that here Christ is knocking at the closed hearts of those who are his, but who have turned their backs on him and shut him out of their complacent, self-satisfied and worldly Christian lives. The knocking Christ is an image, not of Jesus calling unbelievers to give their hearts to him, but of calling drifting worldly believers to sincere repentance and renewal. So Jesus teaches that we must hear his voice and open the door. How does Jesus call us today? Well, listen, he calls us through his word. He calls us through his word, urging his people to awaken and to respond with a zealous and repentant faith. John Stott describes Christ's calling as to surrender without conditions to his lordship. It is to seek his will and his word and promptly to obey it. It is not just attending religious services. It is putting him first and seeking his pleasure in every department of life, public and private. Notice lastly, the promises of Christ. The promises of Christ. Verse 21 tells us, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And of course, he always finishes as this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But my soul, what a glorious statement. Glorious thing. It mentions there in verse 21, to him that overcomes. Speaking of us. We overcome because Christ first overcame himself. He overcame sin and he overcame death. But think about the grace that is just so clearly seen here in verse 21. Because listen, it's one thing that Christ should come and sit and want to fellowship with us. I mean, just that itself is an honored thing. But that he should wish to humble them and lead them. Those of us who are prideful, those of us who before we came to Christ hated God, but yet he humbles us, he saves us, and then he's going to give us a crown in glory, and he is going to espouse us to himself. He is going to give us authority. So here is Christ who has changed us from spiritual paupers who are spiritually bankrupt, and he crowns us. He crowns us. We're able to rule in authority with him. That surpasses all understanding, does it not? This is glorious. This is beautiful. This is unfathomable sovereign grace that we will one day rule with Christ. It's kind of hard to imagine now because it seems like the church is being just whipped. And the church is being ruled by the society and the world, but that's not always going to be the case. Jesus Christ is going to come and we are going to reign with him. Well, so this church at Laodicea is probably the one church that best describes many of the churches in America, because just like Laodicea, we live in a very affluent society. We live in a very affluent age. We today have the niceties of the buildings and facilities. And it's very easy for us to fall into this Laodicean lukewarmness spirit. And it is something that we should always be on guard against. It's certainly affecting our churches. I think about churches across America. And if a church still has a prayer meeting, and if a church would have 500 in attendance on any given Sunday, if they had a prayer meeting, they may have 50 people show up. Jesus is disgusted by that. Churches put on Bible conference, or they put on revival meetings where they are able to listen to some of the great preachers around the country, and maybe 15-20% of the church shows up. Very few come. Why is that? Lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. I was at a conference yesterday. It was the Conway County and Perry County Evangelistic Conference. The two counties and all of their churches, the Baptist churches there, at least 30 to 40 churches. Hundreds and hundreds of members in those churches. There was 25 people there. Two pastors. Something's wrong. And listen, I'm not saying that if you come to a prayer meeting or if you come to a conference or a revival meeting, that's the answer. No, listen, that's just the external. The question is, where is your hunger? Where is your zeal? Is Jesus Christ number one in your life? Or could it be that deep in our hearts, and it includes, I include myself in this, that deep in our hearts we are saying to ourselves that I am increased with spiritual goods and I have need of nothing. I come to church every week and I just go through the motions. I'm good. Oh, listen to me. You see, what Jesus says is the way to healing, the way to find remedy, is first to be honest with yourself. Ask yourself questions. Why is the Bible so cold to me when I read it? Why am I not even searching the Scriptures 5-10 minutes a day? Why does it not bother me that I can stay out of church and stay away from God's people and it not concern me? Listen, it may be that you're cold and dead spiritually. You have a form of religion, but you deny the power thereof. You are a Christian in name only. And if that's you, repent and believe the gospel of Christ and be saved. Be saved today. No minister loves to rebuke a church. I'll be the first to tell you that. But listen, we're trying, as a servant of God, trying to do what God has called us to do, in preaching the glorious truths of God, in order that we might repent and be zealous for His glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your goodness to us. Thank You, Lord, for this time of study, of looking at all these particular churches that of whom Your Son Jesus wrote. And Father, there is something that we can learn from in each and every church. But no doubt, learn so much from this particular church, the Laodicean church. Father, this is something that we are going to be tempted with the majority of our time as a church as a whole and as us as individuals to fight this lukewarmness. The fire is going to want to constantly go out. Father, we pray that You would feed us through Your Word. by your word and through your spirit. Set us ablaze, Lord. Set us on fire for you. And Father, for those who have honestly did a self-evaluation of their own life and find that they are not in a right relationship with you at all. They do not know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that you'd reveal yourself to them. Draw them to your Son, Jesus, that they might believe today and be forever saved. Father, we love you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand as we sing our closing hymn.
His strength is perfect.